Good morning, church. We're in part three of our series, Worship and Witness. Today we'll be talking about how worship and witness is relational. And today we're talking about a personal God and how a personal God is therefore a relational God. And if you're to worship Him, you must worship Him in relationship. So here's a reality. Christianity, true Christianity, is not a religion. It's not about a religion. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with the living God through the person of Jesus Christ. This is what Christianity truly is. It's about relationship because God is relational and He created us as relational beings. And so as we're thinking about this today, God is a personal God. Now, what does that mean philosophically? If you say someone is personal, that's the opposite of inanimate. It's not a rock. It's not, or it's even more than that. We say something is personal, that's even more than animal life. Because saying someone is personal is to say that they have will, emotion, and intellect. And so God is personal. He has will, He has emotion, He has intellect. And then we say God is relational. And the reason God is, first of all, relational is because He has always eternally been relational. He exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which are one God, yet three distinct personalities. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. And so He has lived eternal relationship. And then when He said, let us create man, He said, let us create man in our own image. And so when He created humanity, He said, we will make humanity like us, like ourselves. We will make him relational. And so when He created us, He created us with an internal need, a desire for a relationship with Him. He made us for Himself. And then He made us so that we would have a desire for a relationship with others. And so when He created Adam, He didn't just create him from a distance. He didn't just create him even with a word as He did the rest of creation. The rest of creation, He said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be birds, and let there be animals, and let there be vegetation, and let there, and He spoke everything into existence. But then when it came to Adam, the scripture says He leaned in and formed from the dust of the earth a man, and He breathed into him and made him a living soul. And that's personal, isn't it? It's very relational. It's very intimate. And then when He made Eve, He made her from Adam's rib. And so He put Adam to sleep. Now, when did He do that? He'd already sent Adam out to name all the animals. And he noticed, He says, it's not good for man, what? To be alone. Why? Why is that? Because He made us relational. He made us to be relational. We desire to be known and fully known. We want to be fully known. We want to know others. And so when He made Eve, He leaned in. He took a rib from Adam, which is relational, right? And He made her. And so this is how He created us. But here's a problem. He walked in the cool of the evening, and he was able to be in conversation with them continually. They knew Him and He knew them. But then they sinned. And sin fractured the relationship. It broke the relationship, and it still does. Sin still breaks relationships to this day. So because of sin, we are born separated from God. We are born spiritually dead, separated from God. And then it permeates all of our relationships so that we have trouble everywhere we go. We have trouble with our brothers and sisters. We have trouble with our mom and dad. We have trouble with our kids. We have trouble with our spouses, our neighbors, our coworkers, and our fellow students. Everywhere we go, there is the possibility, the continuous fracturing of relationships. Billy Graham says this. He says, our relationship must be right with God before it can be right with man. In order to live right towards others, in order to have the reconciliation in your heart to desire peace with others, there must first be peace with God. Do you know why you're having trouble in your marriage? Do you know the root cause? It's probably because you're not right with God. Because if you're not in that relationship, the one who made you, if you're not reconciled and right to Him, then you will have trouble everywhere you go. Every relationship will be at risk. But when we're made right with God, then it begins to affect all of our other relationships. How are you doing in this area? Here's my expectation in this message. As you hear this message today, I would first expect that those who are far from God would hear the message of God's loving reconciliation, that you don't have to be far from God anymore, that He wants to bring you near, that He is the one saying, I want peace with you. I want you to come to me through the person of Jesus, believing, so that you can be right with me and so you can know the one who made you. And that's my first expectation, because this is God's Word and it always has an impact. Then the second expectation I have is those who have already made this commitment, that you're already a Christian, is that this will stir you and affect your relationships with God, so that you'll just kind of check it right now and say, how are you doing? Do you feel dry spiritually? Or do you feel close to God? And if you don't feel close to God, who moved? What's up with that? So I want you to do a heart check as you hear the word. I want to check your heart. And then the other thing I want you to think about is, are you right with other people? How are you doing in your relationships? So even now, some of you are sitting there going, oh, why did I come to church today? Because you come in knowing we had a fight in the car on the way here. Some of you, it was like a fight in the house, getting your kids dressed. You about dislocated your arm. Trust me, I know what this is like, swatting people in the back seat before you got here. And then right before you got out of your car and you stepped out of your car, you looked around and went, like that, before you came into church. Acted like there's nothing wrong with you. But I know, I'm one of you. We all experience the brokenness of sin and how it affects our relationships. But it doesn't have to be that way. Why is there divorce? Why is there murder? Why is there war? Because we are broken relationally. And Jesus is the answer. Our sin has separated us from God, but when we're made right with Him, we can be fully restored to Him. And then being fully restored to Him, He wants to make us right with others. Now, how does this affect our worship and our witness? Here's what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote this letter to his second letter to the church at Corinth. He said this. He said, if you will receive God's loving reconciliation through Jesus, it will cause you to worship Him in relationship. You'll know Him as Father. And then it'll cause you to witness, or your worship and your witness will be connected, so that recognizing Him will cause you to give your life to telling others about it. So that, like the circle that we have in our introduction, that worship and witness and worship and witness are connected. And this worship is relational. That we worship our Father God through His Son Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not some distant thing. It's not some list of rules and regulations. It's not ritual. It's relational. And then because of that, our worship is relational, then our lives are relational. So we talk about it to others. We're going to look at the text today, 2 Corinthians, and I believe as we look, we'll see three truths for how our worship and our witness are relational. So let's look, verse 14 down through verse chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's Word. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at three truths. Here's the first. Worship and witness is relational because Christ's reconciling love is our motive. Christ's reconciling love should be our motive for both our worship and our witness. It's His love within us that should motivate us, move us, urge us, compel us. both to worship Him and to witness for Him. Look at verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Love of Christ. It doesn't say the love of Paul for Christ. Paul doesn't say, "I had just so much love for Christ that that moved me." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, the reason you should worship Him and love Him, and the reason you should talk about Him is because how much you love Him. It's not what it says. It says the reason you should worship Him, the controlling, compelling motivation of your life as a believer, is not your love for Him and others, but His love for you and others. I want you to get that. I want us to get this today. He loves us so much that it should move us to love Him back. And because He loves others so much, it should cause us to recognize that love and move us to love others too. It's easy to get that out of order. I remember when I was a younger man, I was in college and I went on a summer project with Campus Crusade for Christ. And we spent the summer sharing our faith. And I was on a music project, so we would play music, attract a crowd, and then we would share the gospel and talk to people. And we would have prayer together every morning with the team I was on. And I was 18, 19 years old. And I was trying, some of these people were older than some of the adults that were the leaders, and they prayed these really meaningful prayers, and I wanted to pray a meaningful prayer too. And so I remember praying what I thought was a really good prayer. I was like, "This is a good prayer. I'm going to pray this. Lord," because you got to get that little shake quiver in your voice when you're praying with others to make them know that you really mean it like that. "Lord, just give me a love for other people. Give me a love for the lost," like that. Sounds really spiritual. You probably want to write that down. That sounds like a spiritual prayer, doesn't it? "Lord, just break our hearts for the lost," like that. Because I thought what was missing in me was I needed to love the lost. I guess I prayed that two or three different days in a row. And so the project director's name was Daniel. He said, "Hey, Gary, let's talk for a minute." So he pulls me off to the side and he goes, "Let me ask you something." He goes, "Do you know a lot of lost people?" And I said, "Well," he goes, "stop praying that you'll love them." He goes, "Go meet some and then God will give you a love for them. Go find out what they're struggling with. Go see how they're hurting. And Christ will give you love for them. Just stop begging Him for love and go introduce yourself to some lost people." I was like, I guess He didn't like my prayer. It kind of hurt a little bit. Ding, It's Christ's love that motivates us. It's not my love. My love, see, it comes from Him. And so it starts with what He's done. And then He describes it. He says it controls. That word means to compel. It literally means to press together so that it urges you forward like that. The King James says it constrains you. The love of Christ. People said to Paul, one individual said to Paul, "Paul, your great learning has driven you mad, it's driven you crazy." See, Paul was so in love with Christ it made him crazy. He had crazy love for Jesus because Jesus has crazy love for us. Love that's so sacrificial and so wild that He would die for us. Isn't that what it says as we look here? "For the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all." You might be here this morning and you're not a Christ follower. You might call yourself an agnostic, an atheist. You might say, "I don't believe in Jesus." May I say this to you? It says He died for all. He died for you. Whether you believe Him or not, He died for you. He's a relational God, so He won't force you to believe Him. Because that wouldn't be love. Love is when you have the freedom to love Him back. And so He expresses His love in the strongest means possible by dying for you through the person of Jesus. And then it's up to you what to do about it. But those of us who have received Him, the love of Christ now dwells within, which is that which empowers us and motivates and compels and moves us. And then it goes on to say, this love is that He died for our sakes, right? And then He says, from now on, verse 16, we regard no one according to the flesh. we regard, in other words, regard is the idea of we don't see people the way we used to see them. We don't see people the way the world or the way I used to see people. Okay, there's a black man, there's a white woman, there's a yellow person, there's a Jew, there's a Gentile, there's a Muslim, there's a Mormon, there's a whatever, you know. That's how we see people before we came to Jesus. But now we don't regard people according to the flesh anymore. Well, how do we regard them? We regard them like this. The love of Christ in us causes us to look at them and go, there's somebody that Jesus loves. I don't see white or black or yellow or red. I don't see male or female. I don't see a different nationality. I see there's a man, there's a woman that Jesus died for, because he died for all. And he loves all. Therefore, we go towards them because he loves them. And as we go towards them, then the love of Christ moves us and we begin to love them. It's hard to love somebody you don't know. But as you go towards them and you encounter their great need and you encounter their broken relationships, you feel the love of Christ flow to you and through you to others like that. It's relational. Because God's a relational God. And we regard not only others differently, but Paul says in verse 16, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, he said, here's what Paul, I think, is referring to. Before he recognized who Jesus really was, he was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians because he thought they were messing up Judaism, that they were going against Judaism, and he was committed to Judaism. So he went out and started killing Christians until he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said to him, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? He says, who are you, Lord, that I'm persecuting? He says, I am Jesus, and you're persecuting me. And from that day forward, Jesus recognized, or Paul recognized Jesus for who he really is. He said, so from that day, I didn't regard him according to the flesh anymore. I regarded him according to the Spirit because I recognized that Jesus is Lord. You see, Christ's sacrifice is what motivates us. It's his loving sacrifice. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love. This is how we know the definition, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That his kind of love causes us to live sacrificially. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. We didn't love him first. He loved us first. And we get the opportunity to love him back. He loved me first. He loved you first. And Paul, when Jesus sought him out on the road to Damascus, and he's seeking you out right now, and he sought Paul out, Paul recognized, because here's what true worship is. It's really two moves. The first movement is to recognize Christ's worth. So the first movement of worship is recognition. In other words, the word worship has the word worthy at the root. To give account to something's worth, someone or something's worth. And so you look at it and you go, that's worth it. And you look at Jesus and you go, how much is he worth? How much is he worth? You look at it like that. And then the secondary response is, having appraised his worth, you give him what he's worth. Well, how much is he worth? Is he worth this much? Is that how much we should give him? Is he worth this much? Is he worth this much? He looked at you. He looked at you and he said, you're worth this much. You're worth this much. That's what he said. That's what, not just what he said, that's what he did. He said, this is how much you're worth to me. And how much is he worth to you? See, worship is a recognition of what he's worth and then giving him what he's worth. And then Paul has done that and he says, it has compelled him. See, love and worship are so interconnected. And so we respond to his love for us with loving him back, and that's worship. And then worship is also service, and it moves us to respond and give him what is worth. Have you recognized the worth of Christ? Have you called upon him as Lord and Savior? Have you recognized who he is? And then having recognized him, what's the only thing that's appropriate? Well, last week we talked about it. We said the only appropriate thing is to offer your bodies as living sacrifices because he owns everything. What do you give the man who owns everything? Well, he doesn't own you, perhaps. So you give yourself to him. And what do you give the one who gave all? You give all back. You give all back. And it motivates you. His gift of love causes you to give all back. Have you done it? Have you given your life to him? And then this word worship has the implication not just of the emotion of love, of recognizing what it's worth, but to give him what is worth, which moves us to our second truth. Our second truth is this. Christ's reconciling love is our ministry. Christ's reconciling love is our ministry. Now you're noticing I was able to find 3M words today, or you will notice it shortly. I couldn't help myself. There's two of them in the text, and so I had to go with it. Hopefully it helps you remember them. But if you'll look at verse 17 and 18, we'll look and see how Christ's reconciling love is a call to ministry. So he motivates us, then he calls us to ministry. Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, okay, anybody in here that's in Christ? If you're in Christ, guess what you are? You're a new creation. He didn't say you're a do-over. He didn't say that you're a fixer-upper. let's see if we can prove this and prove this. No, if you are in Christ, he has given you a heart transplant. You have a new spiritual heart, and you have the love of Christ within you, and you're a new creation. The old has passed away. We saw this illustrated in baptism at the first service. The old man has died. The new has arisen in Christ, identifying with Christ. We're a new creation. And the way he made us a new creation is by reconciling us. Look at verse 18. This new creation is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And so Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is that which Christ, God did. See, God saw us and he said, sin has fractured the relationship between me and them. I didn't do anything wrong to them, but they have wronged me. Yet I'm going to be the one who pays their way back. And so that's reconciliation. See, reconciliation is when you're not along with someone. It's when you're having an argument with someone. It's when you're enemies with someone. And here's what God says. Man has rebelled against me. He's arguing with me and he wants to be the God of his own life. But I'm going to send Jesus to pay a way back so we can be at one again, so we can have relationship again, because I made them and I love them and I want them back. Like that. So he's reconciling us to himself. And then he gives us, whenever he comes and gives us this new creation and reconciles us and restores us, because reconciliation and restoration are very much connected, he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want you to look around at the people in the room right now. I've been looking at them. Some of them are pretty funny looking, so look around. Look around. Stare at some. I want you to look at them. Everyone in this room that's a Christ follower, some of you are like, I ain't moving. I ain't looking. Because somebody might be right next to me looking back at me. Everyone in this room that's a Christ follower is a minister. You're a minister. That's what Scripture says. If you've received Christ, you're a new creation. Therefore, you're a minister of reconciliation. Don't call me the minister. I'm not the minister. I'm a minister, just like you are a minister. We're all ministers. I'm not your minister. You're your own minister. You go out and minister. I'm your pastor. I'm supposed to lead and feed. You're supposed to minister, and so am I. We're all called to the ministry. What kind of ministry? The ministry of reconciliation. That word ministry is the root word where we get the word deacon. It means servant of, to serve it. In other words, this is the activity of reconciliation. What's that look like? Well, I would suggest it's like this. Having been reconciled to God so that his activity on your behalf through Jesus, that was his action, that he died on the cross for you, so he took your death so you could have his life. He took your sin so you could have his righteousness. He took your separation and brokenness and relationship from God, crying out, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took your separation so that you could call and say, our Father which art in heaven, so you could call him Father. He took all that stuff so you could have what he had. So he's reconciled you. Now you've been given the ministry. He already did his ministry. Now you've been given the ministry to die to self, and to live for God and others, to serve others, to be a peacemaker everywhere you go, peacemaker at your house, How's that going? Is there peace in your house? Are you the one stirring the pot all the time? Are you the spicy one? I just feel like I got to tell people what I think. I feel like things need to be like this. Are you the one stirring it up all the time? Now, by the way, sidebar. Some of you, I know, I baptized, so I know you're Christ followers. I believe most of you are probably Christ followers, or you wouldn't be here today. Some of you are here searching, but many of you are Christ followers. But you wouldn't know it to see what you put on Facebook. Some of you are making trouble. You're causing trouble. The most important thing to you seems to be politics or the latest cultural fight that's going on about gender or bathrooms or football or whatever. And everything you espouse, everything you say, sounds like you're trying to pick a fight. Have you noticed that about Facebook? It's like, it ought to be fight book. Let's get on there and stir up some trouble. Now, is it okay to have opinions? Absolutely. But when you have Christ in your life, you give up the right to have every kind of opinion in the world. You need to be moderated by, controlled by the love of Christ. And if the love of Christ is the umpire of your behavior and your words, then he's calling foul on some of the stuff that we're saying and doing. He's going, that's out of bounds. We shouldn't be troublemakers. We should be peacemakers. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's really hard to see others come to Christ in your family, in your household, in your neighborhood, the place you work, at your school, if you're always sideways with somebody, if you're always stirring up trouble. Are you a minister of reconciliation? Does it break your heart when things aren't going well between you and your spouse? Are you willing to be the first one to say, let's make this right. Please forgive me. Are you willing to be meek and mild and peaceful with others and lead them into peace with you? Or are you a troublemaker, an angry person, always causing trouble? The ministry of reconciliation, you're called to it. You're called to it. This is an activity that you and I are called to. Reconciliation to God through Christ leads us to worship. It causes us to say, because He's made peace with us. Romans chapter 5 says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice. That's a worship word. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We're fired up about it. We're rejoicing about it. We worship Him because we did Him wrong, yet He paid for it. And now, the one who did that gave us His ministry to be like Him in this world. The ministry of reconciliation is a calling to live in peace and harmony. Now look at this passage. This passage makes me nervous. And I got to say, I was preparing this message this week, and I was preparing this message so I could preach to you. Then I started preparing this thing, and then I had to call somebody and ask them, hey, are we okay? I was like, Lord, come on, let me prepare a message for other people. Why does it have to tear me out of my tree every time I write a message? That's what God's Word does. I'm just one of you. I'm the pastor, but if it weren't for Jesus, I'd have nothing. And so when I prepare God's Word, it gets me first. So some of you will get me out at the door as you're leaving. You go, ah, Pastor, you stepped all over my toes. Well, listen, mine were already curled up when I got here. So listen to this passage. You wouldn't even get past the first one. I couldn't. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. This is a description of the ministry of reconciliation. This is the activity of living a reconciling life. Do not be haughty. In other words, don't be big-headed and prideful. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. You know that person at school, if you're a student, that nobody wants to sit with in the cafeteria, and everybody thinks that person's a weirdo or a dorky or whatever. You know, associate with them. That person at work that's kind of socially awkward. That weird person in your neighborhood who talks too loud. You know, just think about, if you can't think of anyone, you've heard what I've said before, it's probably you. Associate with the lowly. Don't think you're better than other people. Don't be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now listen to this one. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In other words, don't you be the one that caused the trouble. You can't control what other people do, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can make a difference about what you do. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Some people are here right now. I guarantee you, there's a handful of people, maybe more, here this morning, and you're so angry at somebody that you just want to get them. You want to get them. You feel like you just need to get them. And it's keeping you distant from God today. You might know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but there's a dryness in your soul today. Because you want to, you don't know what this person did to me. Turn that over to Jesus. Leave that at the cross. Let Him handle it. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, at the end of this service, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to God's Word today. And we have four stations at the front where you can respond by recognizing Christ's sacrifice, his body broken for you, His blood shed for you, for your sins. And if you're a believer, you're welcome to come forward. You can bring your offering. You can come forward and bring your prayers. These are your gifts, if you will. But notice what Jesus says about your worship. He says something about how your worship is connected to your ministry of reconciliation. Listen to this. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, so, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So here's what I want you to hear. Stop bringing your false worship. It's falsified. It's inauthenticated by the lack of reconciliation you have towards others. Jesus illustrates it in His model prayer, in what we call the Lord's Prayer. He says, Forgive us our trespasses as, what? We forgive those who trespass against us. He's connected this thing of worship and forgiveness, and He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and He's saying, look, I want you to come forward. I want you to bring gifts. I want you to bring your whole self. But stop being a hypocrite about it. Because I've forgiven you everything. And I've reconciled you to myself. So live like a reconciled person. Live as a reconciling force in this world. And if someone's coming to your mind right now, tell the Lord right now. You don't even have to wait till the end when I pray with you. You can be praying right now. Just tell Him, okay, I'll call them today. I'll visit them today. And if they're in the room, oh, you're going to like this. I'll talk to them before we leave the church campus. And by the way, you have my permission. You can go to their seat and find them. And then you can come forward immediately. You don't have to go home all beat up. Man, revival might break out in here if you get reconciled before you come to the table. What would that look like if we got serious? I pray that we would. And so if ministry is about the activity, that leads us to the third and final truth. Christ's reconciling love is our message. It's His reconciling love that motivates us. It urges us and it compels us. And it's His reconciling love that moves us, His ministry towards us, that causes us to be ministers of reconciliation so that we are in the action of making peace, the activity of it, and then we're to talk about it. The message of reconciliation. We're in verses 19 through 21. Let's drill down. He says, In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us what? The message of reconciliation. Now, what's the difference between the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation? Well, ministry is about activity. It's about service. The message is about a word. In fact, it's the Greek word logos. Is underneath the hood here in the Greek language. So it's about speaking. Now, have you heard people say, you know, I just feel like I live my witness. You know, I'm just not the kind of person that likes to talk to people. I just feel like they'll look at my life and they'll know. What will they know? That you think you're good? What will they know? See, it's not enough. You can't take, it's not either or, it's both and. Yes, you are to live as a reconciling force, but it's not enough, because that reconciliation, the activity of it, also requires that you tell them. Well, the reason, why is it that it just seems like you're just going around always trying to make sure that you're right with people? What is this thing about you that you're just, you know, it just breaks your heart that you can't be right with everybody? Well, I just can't stand to not get along with others. No, that's not it. No, it's Christ died for me. He made me right with God. And He's put something in me now that makes me want to be right with you and wants you to know how you can be right with God. It's the message of reconciliation. What is this message, this word? It's that Christ is reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them. That's the message. Hey, did you know what? God's not going to count your sins against you anymore when you believe in Jesus. That's the message. They won't just automatically know that by watching your life. Because the gospel is a word. And words have to be spoken. You're a minister of reconciliation, and you're a messenger of reconciliation. And to make it even more clear, in case it wasn't, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him. We speak on His behalf. He says, when you pray, sign my name to it. You represent the only Jesus that some people will ever see in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, the only Jesus they will see, that they will hear, might be you. You are an ambassador, a messenger, a member of Christ's body. He saved you. He took hold of you so that you might take hold of others. That's His plan. I don't know why He came up with that plan. That's His plan. Somehow He chose weak, powerless people like me and you to empower us with His love and go live His love out in ministry and tell others about it in message by sharing the gospel. This is how our worship and witness is moved relationally, that we are messengers, ambassadors of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, he begins to describe this message. He says, that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, have you done that? Have you openly declared it? In a little bit, we're going to show the video from this morning's baptism service. You'll see that we had 10 candidates for baptism this morning from ages 6 to 68 who openly said, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Have you ever done that? You see, that's the message, that if you will do that, and that you will, and then it says, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Do you believe that that was a historical fact that really took place, that Jesus died for your sins, He was buried, and was raised on the third day? If you believe that in your heart, you confess that He's the boss of your life, He's the leader of your life, He's your Lord, it says, maybe you'll be saved, as long as you live a good life. Is that what it says? Perhaps you'll be saved if you really, 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 really mean it. Perhaps you can hope you will be saved if you go to church every Sunday. Is that what it says? No. It says, if you declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. See, this is the message. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right, that you are reconciled with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? Have you believed? Have you believed the message? So faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. The gospel is a word. It's a message. It's to be spoken. The gospel is a life. It's a worship. It's to be in action. It's both and. It's both a ministry and a message. John chapter 20, some of Jesus' final words to his disciples. He says, "Peace be with you." In the Hebrew, he would have said, "Shalom. Shalom. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. You are now my ambassadors. You now represent me to this fractured and messed up world that's far from God, and they're killing each other. Go. Go. Be compelled by the love of Jesus. Go. Go and serve others and make sure that you're right with others and make sure you're right with God, and then tell them how and why it happened. And this, share it with them. Because the truth is, if you love Him back, if you love anyone, you can't help but talk about it. Let Him be your motivation. Let Him energize your ministry. Leave this place as people sent. And let Him give you the words to say, to talk about the one who saved you. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. How are you doing? How are you doing in your marriage? How are you doing in relationships? Single person, how are you doing? Are you putting a young man or a young woman first? Or have you put Jesus first and trusting Him with everything else? If you try to put anything else in that spot, it will never satisfy, because He made you for Himself. He's a relational God. And when He made you, He leaned in. And then when you ran from Him and we fell into sin, He leaned in even farther. And He sent Jesus. He didn't send a message. He didn't paint it in the clouds of the sky. He didn't just speak it and send an angel. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to come and be born of the Virgin Mary and to take on our life and all of our problems and to experience the pain and the hunger and all the things. He's a relational God. And He sent Jesus to be with you. And He died in your place. And He said, "I love you this much." Our worship and our witness, it's relational because He's relational. Let's pray. Lord, first, we give Jesus glory and we thank You for His love. Lord, thank You that You loved us first. And now I'm praying for that person from God today, the person that, would you say, "I'm a sinner, and I don't know Jesus, but I want to. I want to know Him. I want to be in relationship with God as my Father." If that's you, my friend, pray with me right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe You died on the cross for me, that You died for my sin, that You were buried, and that You were raised on the third day. I believe that. I believe that in my heart. And now, right now, with my lips, in this prayer, I say, I want You to be Lord of my life. I want You to be my Savior. I give You my life, and I ask You to make of it what You will. Make me the kind of person You want me to be. I want You to be my Savior. And Lord, if you're praying that prayer right now, well, you just read the Scripture. It says He will save you. He will restore you and reconcile you to the Father. And He will give you the ministry and the message of reconciliation. Others are here this morning and you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you're not living out the ministry that you've been called to. You're angry. You're hurt. You're acting out on it. You're waiting. She's the one that did it, so you're waiting for her to come to you. He's the one that hurt me, so you're waiting for them. But the Lord says, you go. You be reconciled. You be the minister of reconciliation. Right now, would you confess it to Jesus? Dear Christian, dearly beloved, right now, would you say, "I will fix it by the power of Jesus that compels me by His love. I will go to that person, and as much as it's up to me, I will make it right. I will be reconciled to my spouse, to my children, to my parents, to my coworker, to my fellow Christian in this church," whoever it is, right now. confess it to Jesus. And then we're saying, Lord, make me a witness. Lord, cause me right now, put in my mind that person that's far from you that I'm supposed to talk about you with that person. And then, Lord, give me the opportunity and the words to say, and I'll do it. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.